Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our scriptures to Nehemiah chapter number 4 this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 4. I'm speaking to you today on the subject of leadership. And I do so out of the belief that it's God's desire for every Christian to mature to the place that he is a leader. She is a leader in leading other people to grow in Christ-likeness. The second core value of our church listed over here to my right is that we believe in a Christian that builds something. That as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you should grow to the place where you are involved in building other people in their walk with God. We call that leadership. And so for the month of July or so, we are going to consider this subject of leadership. And I challenged you last week with one word, and that was this: lead. God wants you to be a leader. And today, what I want you to consider, and what I want you to think about this question is, by way of introduction, how do you lead? How do you lead? I mean, people talk about if you're going to be a leader, there ought to be somebody that's following you. If you are leading and you turn around and nobody is following you, you're not leading, you're taking a walk. So the expression goes. You want to see that people are following you. How do you get people to follow you? I mean, if we're going to be challenged to build others up, if we're going to be challenged to lead, if God wants even our young people to be leaders, how do you turn around and find somebody following you? What does it take? Or maybe we could ask the question on the other opposite end. Why is it that just some people, we are just attracted to their leadership? Why is it that some people we would want to follow them? We're interested in them. We would want to be under their leadership as opposed to somebody else that we're not so interested in. What is it that makes some people a leader that we would want to follow and other people somebody that we're not so interested in following? What is it that I as a leader can do so that other people will follow me? If I'm going to be that kind of a leader that I'm supposed to be, what is it that's needed? I mean, is it good looks? Is it their personality? What is it that causes somebody to follow me if I'm going to be a leader? And today what we're going to consider in some regards is a leadership secret. In fact, it's something that's really an ancient practice. And I would suggest to you has been largely ignored in our world, in politics, in our culture today when it comes to leadership here. But you can rediscover this ancient practice, this biblical practice, and it comes down to one word. If you're going to be a leader, you must lead from your character. I want you to consider the subject of character here. Character is an essential ingredient of leadership. If we're going to challenge you to lead, as we did last time, we're going to challenge you to lead from your character. In 1925, there was a 35-year-old major that was studying and working in his attic of his quarters at the command school at Fort Leavenworth. He worked very studiously. He studied very rigorously at that military school. And when the term was ended and the ratings were posted, there were 275 in his class, and he stood number one in his class. He had worked very challengingly, and he'd done his best. As the grades and the rankings were posted, one of his instructors spoke to him. You may have heard of his name, the name of his instructor. It was General George Patton. When the rankings were announced, Patton spoke to this pupil that he said, and he looked at him, this number one in his class, and he said, "Someday, I'll be working for you." It's an interesting remark to make, isn't it, for an instructor to say that to one of his pupils? And the fact of the matter, he was right. For in less than 20 years, he was working for that pupil, whose name was Dwight D. Eisenhower. Now, Patton himself was a brilliant and tenacious military strategist. He was very good at much of what he did. But those who study his life say that he kept himself from rising as far as he could have risen in his leadership. He could have gone farther, but he set his own ceiling. He kept himself from going further because of his own lack of self-control. He lacked character. And what he lacked in character, Eisenhower had in character, the historians tell us. Character is important. Now, what is character? Character is the inner form of anything. Today we're not talking about the outer things that we so often think about when we think about leadership. We're talking about the inner things. We're not talking about reputation. We're not talking about somebody's personality and their charisma. We're not talking about their fame here. We're not talking about their image. Those are outward things. We're talking about the internal things of who you are inside of you, your heart, your real character. Os Guinness wrote a book on leadership and character, and he said character comes down to three C's. It's the core of who a person is, deep down inside. Another C he used is consistency. Just because you did something one time doesn't mean it's your character. Your character is the way you do things all the time. That's your character. It's your core, it's your consistency, and the third C that he gave is cost. Because many times, the hardships of life and the difficulties of life and what you are willing to give for something shows what your character really is. So character is an important thing. Today we're talking about what's on your inside. And God's Word is going to challenge us that if we're going to be the leaders that we ought to be, we have to lead from our character. From the inside, from the core of who we are, from what we have become through the trials and the difficulties and challenges as we have responded biblically to those hardships in our lives. Now let me tell you, character isn't exactly the most exciting point about leadership sometimes when we think about it. I mean, when we think about leadership, we want the position of leadership, you know? We want to be in charge here. When we think about leadership here, sometimes we want the responsibilities that come with that leadership. Maybe we want the pay package. Man, if I could be the leader, I would get the salary that goes with it. Or I would get to make the decisions. If I were in charge, I would get to decide if we're going to go left or if we're going to go right. You want the decision-making thing. Or maybe it's because you want to sit on the board. You want to be part of the policy-making thing. You want to be part of that elite group, you know. Nobody else knows everything else that's going on. But if you're one of the leaders, you're at this plateau up here and everybody, all the rest of the mere mortals are down here. Boy, you're a leader and you're in the know and you know things several weeks or months before everybody else does. Leadership, many of those components that we think about leadership are glorious and they're fun and they're exciting here. Those are the big things to have that glory and to be able to have those positions and stuff and to have your name on the plaque of the wall there. That's what we think of as the exciting thing, but character. Who says, yeah, I want to be a leader. Let me work on my character. None of us think that way. Man, then when we think about leadership, we think, you know what? If I'm going to be a leader, I can develop my public speaking skills and I can go get a degree in business administration and I can find a headhunter and I can climb ladders and I can strategically position myself and I can network with people so that I can climb ladders and jump through different hoops and holes here and I can have a professional resume and I can have a sharp online presence here and I can do all of these fun things and all these exciting things here. But to work on my character, that's not so exciting. I mean, it's much more exciting to put together a flashy web page. It's more exciting to network with people. It's much more exciting to do some of these other things here as opposed to working on our character. And it takes time to work on our character. Yeah, it takes time to put together a website, but I suppose if you worked on it pretty hard, you could get it done in a relatively short period of time. But character can take months. It can take years to form your character. And so sometimes when we say, let's talk about character and I'm going to be a leader, and so I'm going to be a leader with character, it's not one of those things that's, yes, sign me up, I'm so excited. It's rather one of those, oh, I'm thinking of work. I'm thinking of years. I'm thinking of not fun. And so we come into it sometimes and say, I don't know that this is the first thing that I'm excited about doing when I think about being a leader. But if God wants me to build people and if God wants me to lead, I want you to see that God is challenging us with this truth that you have to lead from your character. The best kind of leadership is to lead from your character. To lead by example, to lead from who you are on the inside. And you know what? That's good news. Because you know what? It's not about my good looks or lack thereof. It's not about all those flashy things, but about my real character. And we need in our world today, in all sorts of spheres, we need to be challenged to work on our character. Today you may be a young person and a position of leadership for you is several years down the road. Can I tell you that you can work right now on your leadership in the future by working on your character? Parents, if you want to produce a generation of young people who are going to grow up and serve God with their lives and be leaders, then one of the greatest things that you can do now is work to produce character in the lives of your children now so that they will have character when they lead in the future. And it may be some time before they ever become leaders in that way, but you can be working on it even now in their lives. Character is what people follow. You look at it and you say, why do some people just follow others? It's because they have character. Here's what Eisenhower himself said about character. He said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers. And to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionable integrity, which is character. He says, if you're going to be a leader, you have to have somebody following you. But nobody's going to follow you if they don't trust your character, if they don't trust your integrity. So the most important quality for you to have as a leader is unquestionable integrity. It's character. Listen, God's word is going to challenge us. I'm going to give you 7 reasons that you must lead from your character. Will you resolve today that in your lives, husbands, that you are going to lead? Yes, there's going to be times when you're going to lead with your voice. And you're going to say, yes, God has put me in this position as husband, as father, and I'm going to lead from that position. But will you as husbands resolve, I am going to lead from my character? Young people, will you resolve today to work on your character so that when that time comes and God puts you in a position that you will lead from your character? Yea, even before you get that position, you can be a tremendous leader because your character is what is influencing so many. Will you resolve that whether people see it or not, you're going to do right for character? Is what you do when no one is looking. You must lead from your character. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to consider this truth about character from your word. I pray that you would help me to preach your word and that your spirit would challenge us, convict us, and help us to take specific steps in our lives to be different, stronger, more Christ-like in our character, that we might lead others in that direction as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you these 7 principles that really challenge you how important character is. Number one, we're going to see you need to lead from your character because good character practices what it preaches. And people follow that. Now, you're in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is just one of my favorite books on leadership. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books of the Bible. And God calls Nehemiah, this relatively unknown guy in some senses, to do this really big task in a short amount of time with few resources and people in the face of incredible opposition. Now, I don't have time to explain how major every one of those statements are, but it's a big deal. And so he's got to rebuild this wall, and it's a big deal, and there's lots of people fighting against him, as it were. And when we get to chapters number 4, 5, and 6, we understand why Nehemiah was such a good leader here. And we find in Nehemiah chapter 4 that there's a lot of opposition and people are against what he's trying to accomplish here. So much so that the everyday person has to have a sword and their building equipment with them at all times. So that they're there and they're building and they're trying to build this wall. But just in case they're attacked, they are ready to fight as well. The sword and the trowel at both hands at all times. They have to be ready to fight. Now, Nehemiah has told them that they're supposed to do that. But what is Nehemiah going to do about it himself in his own life? So they were supposed to be ready to fight at a moment's notice. How does Nehemiah live it out in his life? Verse 23. Nehemiah 4:23. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Nehemiah was like, okay, listen, guys, you got to be ready to fight at a moment's notice. Yeah, you're over here mudding in bricks and whatever, but you got to be have your sword ready at all times. You got to be ready at a moment's notice. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He practiced what he preached. He slept in his clothes. so that if the alarm sounded in the middle of the night, he was up and he was ready at a moment's notice. He practiced what he preached. In chapter number 5, they're trying to build the wall, but they had a major problem. And the major problem was that people were in such debt. They were in incredible debt. And as Nehemiah got to examining the situation, part of it was because of a bunch of rich people that were being demanding and taking advantage of the situation. And Nehemiah checked out the situation and he rebuked these rich people that were really taking advantage of the situation. And as Nehemiah then rebuked these people who were taking advantage of it, notice what he said about it in his own life. Nehemiah 5 and verse 14. Will you look at that text? 5:14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king. How long is that? That is 12 years. I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. You know, I didn't feed off the taxes and take advantage. I could have, but I didn't. Verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. You thought you had a lot of people to cook for lunch today. He had 150, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and 1 in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. And what Nehemiah says to these rich people is, listen, I could have taken advantage of the situation, and I didn't. You see what Nehemiah did? He practiced what he preached. He led by example. In chapter number 6, Nehemiah's own character is directly under attack. And there's some people that are trying to intimidate him. They're trying to make him afraid. And they're saying, listen, Nehemiah, since you're scared, what you ought to do is run into the temple and seek safety in the temple. It wasn't his right to go into the temple. Notice what he says. Would you look over at chapter 6, verse number 11? And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And Nehemiah says, I'm not going to do that just because I'm a leader. I'm not going to take advantage of the situation. That's wrong. I cannot do that. And listen, you look at Nehemiah and you find that Nehemiah was a man who practiced what he preached. He led by example. When he told everybody else, listen, you need to be ready to fight at a moment's notice, he was ready to fight at a moment's notice. When he told the rich people, listen, you cannot be taken advantage. Yeah, maybe you could do that, but you shouldn't be doing that. I didn't do it either. And he was going to obey the laws, even if he was in danger and people were threatening him and trying to make him afraid. He wasn't going to bend the rules and sneak into the temple to hide. He was a man who practiced what he preached. And why was it that these people would follow Nehemiah to build a wall in the face of opposition with little resources? They followed him because he was a man who led by example, who practiced what he preached. And listen, if we are going to lead people, we have got to be that way. People follow people who practice what they preach. We can't be people who say, listen, it's important for you to read your Bible every day, if you, as a leader in the church, don't read your Bible every day. You can't be saying, hey, listen, it's important for us to be in church on a regular basis, if you're not in church on a regular basis. You can't be challenging people to do this, that, or the other thing if you're not leading in your own heart and life. And let me tell you, as a pastor, that is a sobering thing for me to consider. We have to lead by example. We have to practice what we preach. We have to be doing the things that we're supposed to be doing in our own life. If we're going to tell our children and our grandchildren and the people around us how wonderful our God is and how much they ought to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then our God ought to be wonderful to us. And we ought to enjoy God on a regular basis. And we ought to have a vibrant relationship with God. We have to practice what we preach. There was a food company that was looking for a president. And so their board was putting together a list of qualifications, and they came up with 14 different qualifications here for their new president. I'm not going to read all 14 of them to you, but I want you to notice the first 4 that they put together. They asked this question, number 1, who of all the possible candidates is best known as a personality to the most people or most company people? Who do people know? Number 2, who is the most liked and trusted by them? You know, is there somebody out there that they already trust? They already appreciate this person? Number 3, who is held in the highest regard outside the organization, in public life, and in our trade? You know, who is somebody that's proved himself out there in the world and people like them, and they're not that they're just a people pleaser, but they've proven themselves out there? Number four, who is the most warmly human in his dealings with people? You see, what this board recognized is they needed to find somebody who was already doing what was right, who was already connecting with people, who was already warm in his relationships with people, was already doing these things, and that would be a good person for them to pick to be their next president. Because leaders have to lead from their character. They have to be people who practice what they preach. Now listen, in your life, when people say that you are someone who practices what you preach, you may not have a little pulpit like I do that you preach from. Yours may be a little soapbox at home that your family knows when you're up on your soapbox. But do they know that you practice what you say from your soapbox? Do they know that you're genuine? Do they know that you're real? Do they know that you live it out? There's several of these I want to see, so I'm going to go to the next one. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Back towards the front of your Bibles. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 12. Now, imagine that you are a new king or queen of a kingdom. You're new into this position of leadership and you're going to be crowned king or queen, and there is a segment of your nation that wants to talk to you. They've got some leaders, but you know that they represent a section of your nation. And to be honest, from what you know of their leaders, they're troublemakers. They've got a reputation of causing some trouble. And they say, Mr. King, Mrs. King, whatever, we would like to talk with you. And they set up an audience with you, and they come in and they say, we are trying to decide if we really want to follow you or not. Let us know in this area. How are you going to lead in this particular area? In this particular day, Rehoboam was the young king, and he had just taken over from his father Solomon. Solomon had been quite a builder. And to be a builder, he had had to have lots of money, and so taxes were high. He had had to have lots of labor to build all of these buildings, his palace and his temple and other things that he built across the empire. So there was a lot of labor that was involved. And so Jeroboam was kind of a bad guy here, but he led this group of Israelites to come up to Rehoboam and say, hey, listen, what kind of a king are you going to be? And you know what? Rehoboam exercised some wisdom. He really did. He said, you know what? Give me 3 days to think about it. That's wisdom instead of just making a quick answer. And he exercised a little bit more wisdom because he went to the older men who had advised his father. That was some wisdom. But he ultimately failed in his decision. He went and he talked to the older men, and they gave him some advice. They gave him some instructions here. 1 Kings chapter number 12. And notice what they said. And they spake unto him, verse 7. They spake unto him saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. They said, Rehoboam, if you will just see yourself as king, as being their servant, they'll serve you every day of their life. Rehoboam thought about that a little bit, and then he went over to his buddies, his young friends, and he says, well, what do you guys say? And they said, oh, I'd go out there and I'd be tough. And I'd say, well, if Solomon is this tough, I'm twice as tough. I'm way more tougher. Whatever. I'm exceedingly tough compared to my dad. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so, Rehoboam thought about both of those, and he followed, sadly, the advice of his young friends. And would you notice down in verse number 15 how it's worded here? Verse number 15, it says this, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. He didn't even listen to them. He didn't even listen to them at all. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. There were 12 tribes in Israel, and 10 of them walked away. People aren't going to follow that. And the principle that we see brought out here is that we must lead from good character, because good character is passionate about people. And people follow that. And Rehoboam is saying, I don't care about you. I'm not listening to you. I'm not interested in your concerns. I see my position of leadership as about what I'm going to do and my decisions and all of that. And listen, we have to teach another generation of leadership that leadership isn't about positions. It isn't about my glory. It isn't about my accomplishments. It's about me serving other people. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And this is why in our world today, it's so incredibly challenging and hard for people to be leaders, because they are too busy serving themselves. This is why, parents, it's so important that we teach our young people that their life at home is not about just living for themselves and mom and dad doing everything for them and them just living them lives for themselves, but instead to teach them from an early age, I can help with the cooking, I can help with the cleaning, I can serve in this way, I can serve my siblings, I can serve friends, I can see a need and take the lead in these different areas, because we're teaching them from an early age the importance of serving and ministering to other people and caring and being passionate about people. Good character is passionate about people, and people follow that. Do you see your leadership as ministering to people? Do you care about people? Do you listen to their needs? Do you help them out? Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Do you share with them and share their burdens and concerns that they have here? Do you love people? Andrew Carnegie came to America from Scotland as a small boy. He did a variety of jobs and eventually became, at his day and time, the wealthiest man in the United States. He ended up as the largest steel manufacturer. At one time, he had 43 millionaires working for him. Millionaires. They say that in those days, a millionaire today would be at least somebody who had $20 million or more in today's economy. He had many wealthy people working for him. And so somebody once asked him, well, how do you have 43 millionaires working for you? How did you do that? He said, well, you know, when they started, he said, none of those 43 were millionaires. He said, but I worked with them. And he says, it's just like mining. When you go mining into a gold mine, you don't go into a gold mine looking for dirt. You go into a gold mine looking for gold. And so when I would work with people, I didn't go into them looking for dirt. I went in looking for gold. I looked for the value that was there, and I brought out the value that was there, and they worked and developed to become millionaires themselves. He was a man who understood and appreciated people. And if we're going to have people follow us, it will only happen when they see that our leaders are passionate about people. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. We'll see a third one. Daniel chapter number 1. I know I have you turning a little bit, but it's the nature of the thing. Daniel chapter number 1 in your Old Testament. We'll see another example. Now, the book of Daniel is an awesome book. The book of Daniel was written to the children of Israel at a time in which they're going to go through some pretty incredibly challenging years. They're going to go through a time in which, yeah, they get to live eventually. They get to come back and live in the promised land. But they're still going to be persecuted. They're still going to struggle with nations warring across them. All sorts of temptations and challenges. And so when we think of Daniel, we think about the end times. And we think about the statue. And we think about, horns and all that stuff. And that's awesome and true and exciting. But another major purpose to the book of Daniel was to give an example of some young men who decided, I'm going to serve God and do right, even though everyone around me isn't. Because the children of Israel were going to need that example in the years to come. And here we meet Daniel in chapter number 1. He's probably a teenager, a young man. He is hundreds of miles from home. He is put in a position where he is really at liberty to do anything contrary to how he was brought up. And in fact, he's going to have every temptation and every challenge to go against how he was brought up. Nobody's going to care. Everybody's going to push him to be more, for lack of better expression, to be more like the world in which he lives. You know the very familiar verse. Don't let it be so familiar. Excuse me. You don't understand the point. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. 8 verses into the book, we come face to face with Daniel's character. I'm a teenager, but I'm going to do what's right. Mom and dad aren't around, but I'm going to do what's right. This is my first time being out in the world like I am now. And everybody's tempting me to live like the world, but I'm going to do what's right. And he determines and he purposes, and we see his character, his resolution before God. I will do what is right. He makes that determination. And we see his character further brought out at the end of verse number 8. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know how his character's brought out? He knew how to communicate with authority. He knew how to talk to the people that were in authority. He wasn't sarcastic. He didn't have a bad attitude. He knew how to go up and request it. He didn't just say, listen, buddy, you could chop off my head if you want to, and you can drag me behind a chariot for 10 miles, but I'm not eating your stupid food. He didn't have a bad punk attitude towards it. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs. His character was brought out. And you know what? Notice how people responded, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. People had been around Daniel and they had seen Daniel and they just liked Daniel. They just liked being around him. So much so that after this period of time passes, they all go in and stand before the king. Look at verse 19, verse number 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Verse 21. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Even the king liked Daniel and his buddies. There was just something when they looked at Daniel and his three friends, and people just said, I like these guys. I like their character. I like what they're about here. They just liked them. And Daniel was in this position of influence for decades, for multiple kings. That's an amazing thing. And for two different world empires, he held this position of authority. That's an amazing thing. Why? Because he was a young man of godly character. And I want you to see here the third truth. You must be a person of who leads from your character, because good character has a great draw to it, and people follow that. Daniel's life shows the draw that was there. People wanted to be around him. You say, now, Pastor, have you read Daniel chapter number 6? Because it was Daniel's good character that caused a bunch of bad guys to say, we want to kill Daniel. Yes, I've read Daniel chapter 6. And yes, there will be exceptions. And yes, if you serve God, there will also be people who hate your character. But those who want to serve God, those who have good, reasonable character in and of themselves, will be drawn to you and will be drawn to want to follow you. Good character has a great draw. It was a British general, George Bernard Montgomery, who said this of Eisenhower. He says, Eisenhower has the power of drawing the hearts of men towards him as a magnet attracts bits of metal. He said, there's just something about him that people are just drawn towards him. What was it that he had? It was some character of his personality. People are drawn to people of good character. Do you want people to follow you? Do you want people to follow your leadership? Be a person of good character. We go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, and we'll see our fourth one. Fourth truth that we want to consider here, 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse 22 in a moment. Here's the point. You need to lead from your character because good character has a good influence and people follow that. It has a good influence. Now, when I say that, I'm saying that in positive terms. Good character has a good influence. Our story gives it from the negative terms. Some people who had a bad influence here. A very bad influence. Now, this is the story of Eli, who was the high priest. And he has these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You can hardly say those names without thinking of sin and evil and wickedness and God's judgment, right? I mean, you just think of Hophni and Phinehas, at least when you think of them in the terms of Bible senses, you think of some wicked dudes. They were bad guys. Hophni and Phinehas had done some horrible things. The passage tells us they were so wicked that they were immoral with the women who came to the tabernacle. They were so wicked that they would steal the sacrifices. Here's someone who's brought their sheep in to be sacrificed from God, and they would just come over and take off whatever they wanted to. And if people objected, they'd say, listen, buddy, if you don't give it to us, we're just going to take it by force. And when their dad tried to correct them, they didn't listen to their dad as well. They were some wicked dudes. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. And for sake of time, he describes some of that. Verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Watch this now. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. You see, when Hophni and Phinehas sinned, they led the way in other sinning. When they were immoral with the women who gathered, they were causing the women to be more immoral as well. When they didn't think God was important enough to be concerned about stealing from God's sacrifices, they were having an influence upon their culture and their world around them to think lightly of God as well. They were making the Lord's people to transgress. By their influence, they were leading other people astray. Because people become like their leaders. In time, this church will become like me. For better or for worse in my life. It's a sobering thing. Your Sunday school class will become like you. Your children will become like you. And good character brings good influence. And bad character brings bad influence. People naturally follow it. And that's why it is so imperative in our church that those that are in leadership and have leadership positions have good character, because the people they lead will become just like them. That's why our church has Christian leadership standards in place, because we believe that people will become like their leaders. If a leader has a dirty mouth, his followers will too. If a leader has low priorities for spiritual things, his followers will too. If a leader cannot be on time, his followers will not be either. If a leader is not committed to excellence, his followers will not be either. If a leader doesn't love people, his followers won't love people. People become like their leaders. And so it is so important that we lead from good character. We've got to challenge people, okay, you're going to build something, you're going to be a leader, but what matters first of all is that you are the person that you're supposed to be, because you can stand up all week long and tell people how to live, but if you don't live it out with your own life, then they're going to become like who you really are, not who you say they should become. People become like that character. Character has influence. Now our time is gone, and I want to just briefly give you three more. I'm trying to be much shorter on these. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 8, I'll mention this next one, number 5. You need to lead from your character, because good character is more important than grand positions. And 1 Samuel chapter number 8, since it's close, I will have you read maybe this one with me. 1 Samuel chapter number 8, this is talking about Samuel and Samuel's sons. Sadly, he kind of went the same way as Eli with his boys. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took brides and perverted judgment. It was a sad thing, because verse number 2 tells us that they were judges. So Samuel comes along. He's a leader of the children of Israel, and he puts his sons into positions of leadership. They have positions. They have authority. They have power in the nation. But you know what? They turn aside from the right way. They start taking bribery, so therefore they're not making their decisions and their judgments the way they should. And in verse number 4 and 5, when the children of Israel say, you know what, we want a king, part of it was because they said, you know what, your sons aren't doing what's right. We don't want that kind of a judge. And they rejected their leadership. You may say, you know what, I've got this grand position, and I'm all of a leader because I have this position. And God's word shows us from the lives of Samuel's sons that good character is more important than your grand position. Than this title that you have, than this name, this position that you hold, who you are and the character that you have. You may look and you may say, I don't have a position. There's no specific amount of authority that I have. I'm just a young person. I'm just a new person. I don't have a position. And God says, listen, more important than a grand position is your character. Good character is more important than a grand position. Chapter number 9, just turn over there. And then their king that they want, God gives them a king after their own heart's desire. And notice how God describes Saul in chapter 9, verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. You know, they wanted a king that was just like all the rest of the world. And so God gave him a king just like the rest of the world. He was one handsome hunk. He was a young man and he was handsome. The Bible says that he won Mr. Israel 1040 BC. I mean, he was the best looking dude in all the nation. That's what the verse says. There was not a goodlier, handsomer person than he was. But do you know what Saul's leadership was like? He didn't even have basic obedience down pat. And God told him, don't do this and do this. And he disobeyed and he disobeyed. And God took his leadership away. Because number six, good character is more important than good looks. We're so infatuated sometimes with good looks. I'm not talking about the dating world. I'm talking about personalities of leadership here. They know how to dress. They know how to look. They have an awesome web page. They have a great resume. They know how to put all the spit and polish on it to make themselves look good. They have a great social media presence, a fancy website here. They have impressive office space, and they have all the externals looking good. But the character is absent, and it's a major problem. And God gives us an example right here from chapter number 9, and he tells us that good character is more important than your good looks. How much time do you spend on the given day working on your looks? How much time do you spend on a given day working on your character? The last one is in Exodus chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can. But you know the story. Moses is there and he's checking out the situation in Egypt as the children of Israel are slaves there. And he sees this Egyptian beating on a Hebrew. And he goes over there and he delivers the Hebrew. And what does he do to the Egyptian? He kills him. And he buries his body in the sand, right? Now, you know, think about this. You're a Hebrew in your mind for a moment, in your imagination. You're a Jew. If you knew that Moses did that, what would you think? You'd be like, high five, man. Yeah. I mean, that Egyptian got what was coming to him. For a couple hundred years now, they've been causing problems to us. And he would dare to take the whip to my friend? He would dare to do that? I mean, come on, man. That's not right. Throw off the yoke of slavery here. Take them all out, Moses. I mean, if you want to kill them, that's great. What a great cause. Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you think that's just a great cause? The very next day, 24 hours later, Moses walks up to two Hebrews that are having an argument, and he tries to separate them in the argument, and one of the guys says, who are you to say anything? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Does that not surprise you a little bit? I'm on your side. I delivered you from an Egyptian that was trying to hurt this other Hebrew. And now you won't even listen to my leadership? I'm a Hebrew. I'm on the same team here. But Moses' character was that he was a murderer here. He had committed this thing. And as a result, this other Hebrew rejected his leadership. Who made you a leader over us? And listen, you can have all sorts of great causes, but good character is more important than great causes. How many people, how many situations, you may consider this in your growth guide this week, how many situations can you tell of where people were involved in a great cause, but they turned away from Christianity because some leader didn't have good character, and they walked away from it? You say, but it's Christianity. This is God's cause. This is righteousness. This is eternity. This is all of this. And they say that they can't see any of that because all they can see is the lack of character in this person. And we see this brought out in Moses by example here. Because God tells us that good character is more important than even a great cause. Then you champion some great cause and saying, well, my character doesn't matter because I'm just involved in this great cause. No, it does matter. You see, God's word makes it very clear in one real life story after another. We're brought face to face to the idea that we must lead from our character here. Pastor David Atkinson wrote a powerful book on leadership. I really enjoy it. And he devoted an entire chapter to this subject on character. He quoted several personalities that you're familiar with and what they had to say about character. Let me give you a few of them. He started off himself by saying this. After God himself, the greatest security a man has is his own character. Because character preserves a leader. It is what causes a leader to come back after an apparently fatal blow. He says it's the law of sowing and reaping because You can't keep a good man down. Goodness will prevail. What he's saying is, listen, if a leader has good character, he may trip and he may stumble, he may go down, he may mess up in some area or fail just out of inexperience. But the fact that he has sown goodness and good character means that he will get back up. That will preserve him. It's God's laws of sowing and reaping. Interesting study. He quotes Fred Smith as saying this, leadership is something you are and something you do. He quotes Booker T. Washington with this, character is power. He quotes Einstein, try not to become a man of success, rather try to become a man of value. That's character. He quotes Ralph Waldo Emerson, the character of the leader determines the character of his organization. So he quotes another individual, we teach what we know, we reproduce what we are. He draws a fascinating attention to Robert E. Lee. He finds it interesting that here's Robert E. Lee, who is the general of the army that lost. He notes that it's interesting that so much of American attention is drawn to Robert E. Lee when he was the general of the opposing side who lost. I'm not promoting Southern versus North here and creating a fight, but just when you think about that, how many times do you know the enemy country promoting the other enemy's general when that enemy loses? That doesn't happen. So why are Americans so fascinated by Robert E. Lee? He says he's become a national symbol not because of his soldiery, but because of his character, which demonstrated steadiness, such high ideals and principles that his whole conduct was governed by them. The British statesman, he quotes him as well, George Canning, he says this, my road must be through character to power. I will try no other course, and I am optimistic enough to believe that this course, though perhaps not the quickest, is the surest. This British statesman understood, if I'm going to get to power someday, it's going to be by character, even if it's the long route. Mark Twain is an interesting figure in U.S. history. As a boy, how many of us read Tom Sawyer, you know? You read Tom Sawyer and you enjoy the different adventures that are there. But when you study Mark Twain, he's not quite so wholesome of a figure as maybe Tom Sawyer brings out to us. From what I can tell, his views on religion and Christianity are far from anything fundamental and biblical. What was it that made Mark Twain the way that he was? Those people who have studied him and read of him say that church leaders were largely to blame for him becoming so hostile to the Bible and Christianity. He knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and practicing dishonesty during the week that the Sunday before had been up in church speaking publicly. And yes, he knew Christians that were what they were supposed to be, and his wife included amongst them. But evidently, the bad teaching and poor example of these church leaders was something that caused Mark Twain to become embittered towards the very things of God. Because character matters. Scripture, history, the testimonies of men, real life examples say that we must lead from our character. And I wonder today, is that your view of leadership? Or is your goal, I just want to have the position. I just want to be able to make the decisions. I just want to be in charge. I just want to chart the course and set the visions here. I just want to be that leader. Or will you be somebody that says, listen, I'm going to work on my character today so that I will lead by influence. I understand that my character is more important than good looks and grand positions here and even great causes here, that I'm going to work on my character. I'm going to lead from my character so that I can have a godly influence on the lives of other people. Let us be a church that challenges people to lead, to build others, but we have to do it. We have to lead from our character. Let's do that today.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.